We're in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to reread last week's verses of 6 and 7, and then read on through 15. So Colossians 2, 6 to 15. Just wondering if I might need a little help on this. I decided to check out in our day. You can hear sermons online. There's a particular church, I guess would be in a sister denomination of ours, that in terms of current wonderful preachers, they've had one, and then he left. Now they have two. I won't say their names, but I listened to their sermons, one of them and then a half of one on this text. And I just say that now to say Colossians 2, 6 to 15 is filled with deep theology. And in fact, all three of those. I've had all three of those ministers as teachers in seminary. I'm going to keep it short and simple. You could go on forever and ever, and I could make us all our eyes glaze over. And it shouldn't be that way. But this is deep theology. I say this ahead of time, so just listen as I read. What am I doing? I'm just flipping around my Bible, not even going to Colossians as I talk. I'm going to read slowly and follow the text, and I'm going to give a short synopsis of this text. But there's a lot there where Paul's trying to answer a heresy that is trying to add something to Christ. And he's saying we don't need to add anything to Christ. Colossians 2, 6 to 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider a text of great depth, allow us to take the part of it we need tonight, and then give us the conviction to return to it and to continue to feed upon this portion of Scripture. But minister to us tonight with the message that we need, both that you would be glorified and that we would be built up. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the ministers that I was listening to had said he had gone to speak to a group of college students, to a college conference, on our relationship with Christ. Something like that was the first, what was the name of it? And after, I guess he was halfway through, it must have been four talks, and it looks like he must have been giving hour-long talks. And after the first 2 hours, the folks who had invited him got him together and just let him have it, said, "You've spoken to us for 2 hours, and haven't told us anything to do about our relationship with Christ." And I believe in the next 2 hours, his last two, he did give them some instructions on the things God would have us do. But I can't even remember how we all put it, but he did discuss to that group of leaders and to his congregation in the sermon. What Paul's getting at here is that when Paul, at least, is talking about our relationship with Christ, he concentrates on what Christ has done for us, and for us to have faith in that And that will then result in his fruit in our life. Now, I am going to start off, and I'm just going to walk through this, the passage briefly, and then I'm going to make some applications at the end. Again, Paul, I think I've already said that. Paul is, there's some sort of heresy going on here where they're mixing in the gospel with other things to kind of fill it out. In other words, trust in Jesus isn't quite enough. Maybe it's circumcision, encouraging all to be circumcised, though that has already been fulfilled, and we don't have baptism. But whatever the case, Paul is concentrating on their relationship with Christ. And so, in terms of just walking through it, verses 6 and 7, which I preached last Sunday evening, verses 6 and 7 tell us, walk in Christ. Yes, there is something we ought to do. We ought to walk in Christ. But we walk in Him based on something else. And it's in 6 and 7, you've received Him, you're rooted in Him, you're built up in Him, you're established in Him, and you've been taught of Him. The theologians call these the indicatives, the things about what God's done for you, the imperatives, what you ought to do flow out of that. So we are being told to do something, walk in Christ. But walk in Christ based on your reception, your rootedness, your building, your establishment, and your teaching. So walk in Christ. But as soon as he gives this little instruction to walk in Christ, Paul can't help but then begin to discuss, and he does it back and forth, how to stay away from these human philosophies and how to stick to Christ. And so as he gets into 8 and following, he says, okay, let me go a little deeper here. And I'm going to say it like this. Don't let the world take you captive. Don't let the world take you captive. In verse 8, he discusses this. He says, don't be taken captive by philosophy. That's not the discipline of philosophy, the academic discipline. That is, don't be taken captive by these worldly beliefs, human traditions, elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. There's a lot we could say here. I'm going to keep it real simple. The devil uses all sorts of things to try to confuse us. Human beings, television personalities, preachers who claim to preach Christ and yet who actually preach about, well, let's put it in simple, health and wealth. New Age spirituality, all the various things. And in our day, even the subject I briefly discussed, even seeing things like abortion or like human sexuality as almost almost a religion. It's almost a religious act. So many different things in our world. This element, this human philosophy. He's saying, listen, in simple terms, don't let the world take you captive. No, you live according to Christ. So walk in Christ. Don't be taken captive by the world. And then he just lets go and talks about Jesus. Now, in verses 9 and 10, he talks about fullness. In verse 9, a fullness we discover in Christ. And in verse 10, a fullness we receive from Christ. Verse 9, in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In other words, you don't need human philosophies, human traditions. You need Christ, because He's everything. In Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In the case, as an apostle here in the New Testament church, as the New Testament is being written, there's in a sense we can imagine that he's filling out for them, do you understand, all the things the prophets foretold that, by the way, this really relates to this morning's message from John. Remember we discussed Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the King of Israel. He's the Christ. Well, Paul, like John, Paul now is saying, Christ is all those things. all that they were talking about, we've seen now in a person. He's the person you need. In him is fullness. In him is fullness. And verse 10, you've been filled in him. You've been filled in him. And he's the head of all rule and authority. There's a fullness we discover in Christ, and then there's a fullness we receive from Christ. I don't even possibly have the capacity to try to describe this. Is that not a wonder? Verse 10. You, all of us who've trusted Christ by faith, we've been filled in him. We're filled. We have what we need. I think I detected it in Ron's praying. And I try to point it out too. What we have to do is appropriate this gift we have of Christ. In us, he dwells through his Holy Spirit. He gives us all we need in the Scripture for faith and obedience, for life and godliness. We're filled with him. That's an amazing news. Seeing a fullness in him and then having a fullness from him, we then have, I want to mention, sort of to summarize the rest of the passage, I would say that we have fellowship with him. In 11 and 12, it discusses circumcision, and then it gives way to a discussion of baptism. And it discusses those deep truths of how we're buried with him in baptism, raised with him through faith. I just want to simply discuss it like this. Circumcision, which gave way to baptism, those are ordinances, or an ordinance, and I would even include the Lord's Supper here in this point. These are an ordinance that identify us with Christ's people, with Christ himself. We have fellowship with Christ. We have fellowship with Christ and with one another through him. And that's what we need if we're going to, for whatever it is we're going to face the obstacle, to face false teaching, to face difficulties. We have fellowship with him. We also have what we even need more of, and that is forgiveness. 13. You who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. But he continues, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. We are forgiven. We have fellowship with him, as identified here, as speaking of circumcision and baptism. We have forgiveness because we died with him and we've been raised with him. And it's forgiveness of the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the ultimately, we'll even be away from the presence of sin when we're glorified one day. But sometimes we forget. We're not just forgiven the penalty. We're also forgiven and given deliverance from its power, from guilt. It would be guilt that would lead us to try to add things to Christ anyway, wouldn't it? And I think that's what the things Colossians were probably doing. They were focusing more on themselves, and therefore seeking to remove their guilt by doing further things, which we'll get to some of the specific things next week that they were doing to try to relieve this guilt. But we not only have fellowship with him, we have forgiveness, both of the penalty of sin, the guilt of sin, and even the power of sin. But we also have freedom. And that's what I think that last verse in our verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Well, actually, let me read that last sentence from verse 14. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Here's what he's done. Our guilty sentence was nailed to the cross and taken care of by Christ. So these powers have no power over us anymore. The devil and then any other powers of sin have been taken away. And when it says he put them to open shame, it's as if he, like a Roman emperor, would defeat a people and march them through the city to show, these are now under my authority, these are my prisoners, these are my slaves. So it's saying he's put them to shame. The devil's been shamed. When Christ died for our sins, the devil lost. When he arose for our justification, as we just sang, the devil lost. He's been put to shame, to open shame, by the wonder and power of Christ. We have fellowship, forgiveness, and freedom through that fullness. And so, how might we apply this? How might this be helpful to us as we face temptations in our day, in our time? Well, we want to be the best defense against whatever it may be, temptations against false teaching. I think what Paul does here is he says, let's ground ourselves in the basics of the faith. Remember the basics. Jesus came to save sinners like us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember Christ's work. Remember that the details he rehearses of that in this section I just read. Remember the good news. The good news is what we always need to remember. Christ's work for us, and then Christ's work in us, based on Christ's work for us, as we defend ourselves against attacks, against temptations, against false teachings. Let's be aware. This is amazing. In 1998, a commentator in writing on this passage said, be aware of the false ideology of selfism. Selfism. Of a concentration on the self. Of course, we've seen that proliferate exponentially since he wrote about it in 1998, in our day, of self-promotion. Now, be aware that these false ideologies are often going to take our eyes off Christ and put them right upon ourselves. And that's not what Christ says. Christ says, look to me. Another thing, and I think I've already mentioned this, so I'll finding our identity in Christ and the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the means of grace, the preaching of the word, the reading of the word, prayer. That's our best defense against anything the world might seek to bring against us. But also, let's not forget, as that final verse said, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame. He triumphed over them. We live in a world where, the same commentator that talked about selfism, this is all the way back in 98 when this was published, he talked about our biologized world. He said many of, and by the way, this is in the sense of being slaves, being captives. Here he says, many have become convinced they're simply the products of the forces of nature over which they have no control or remedy. Everything from criminality to addictions to sexual orientation to shyness is understood as a matter of genetic destiny rather than choice. It results in a sense of helplessness, a lack of moral responsibility. I can't help the way I am. That's slavery. That's captivity. And then he says the Christian faith offers the only remedy to this type of spiritual worldview. We have deliverance in Christ. Um, One commentator, and I'll close with this illustration. He said, I recently received an advertisement that offered several enticements to subscribe to a magazine. The publisher promised to send a booklet that would list, here's what the booklet listed, the secrets of health and better living, the secrets of shrewd money management, the secrets of being a smarter consumer, the secrets of winning at almost anything, and a book titled How to Do Everything Right. Now look, in Christ and with godly wisdom, I want to have good money management. I want to be healthy. But it's that idea, the secrets. We don't need those secrets. An African Christian song puts it like this. Jesus is the conqueror. By his resurrection, he overcame death itself. By his resurrection, he overcame all things. He overcame magic. He overcame amulets and charms. He overcame the darkness of demon possession. He overcame dread. When we are with him, we also conquer. So let's us remember, we have certain fears. Let's take those fears to the Lord. In him is deliverance. In him is forgiveness. In him is fullness. Let's pray. Father, I acknowledge with Peter, Paul can be difficult to understand. And so I thank you for this gracious evening congregation to walk through this difficult text with me. Please apply it now to our hearts. Thank you. This is your word. It will not return void, but will accomplish everything that you plan for it. And so we thank you for your word and do pray you'd write it upon our hearts. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.